I should mention a prayer request. If you would please join me fervently in prayer that the Lord would raise up another song leader when Jim's away. I'd appreciate that very much, all right? No, I appreciate Derek. I have to, all right? You know, the Lord requires me to do that, you know? All right. I do want to thank you for the cooperation this morning. I got to tell you, as soon as I walked out the door, I'd gone to my office and I'd come out the door. Honestly, I had a flashback to my boyhood at Harris Creek Church. Because I remember at Harris Creek after the service how the people would stand outside and just talk and talk and talk. So the Lord gave us some pleasant weather. And so appreciate that, okay? Very, very much. Psalm 111 is our text this evening, if you haven't turned there already. And of course, while you're turning, I do want to be sure to say it is good to see Brother Robert and Sherry and the girls here this evening. And I know that you continue to keep them in your prayers. I think it's two Wednesdays, nights ago, the lesson that we had was on the doings of the Lord. And it was based upon Psalm 118 that says, this was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. And those words are echoed into the New Testament where it's attributed to Jesus. I want to speak this evening on the works of the Lord. Every day we do it. Every day. We go about our lives, and far too often we just go and live and experience, and yet we fail to take note of the works of the Lord. Of course, there are those who would not even acknowledge the Lord and even don't even believe there is a Lord or that He created what we see or anything else. But God's people should be different than that. We should see the works of the Lord, and then in turn, give Him the credit and the honor. This psalm, the essence of this psalm is that he's talking about the Lord's works, about our wonder, our looking at the Lord's works with amazement, and out of that comes worship of the Lord. For that is the whole intent and design of creation and all the works of the Lord, is that the Creator is truly worshiped. You have your Bibles open now, Psalm 111. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Some translations simply have hallelujah there. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Let's just take a simple approach to this evening. And of course, he is appealing to the people of God to praise the Lord. And so let's look at it from this direction. First of all, we'll see the resolve to praise the Lord. Then secondly, we'll see the reason to praise the Lord. And finally, we'll see the result from praising the Lord. In verse number one, the resolve to praise the Lord. Note how first of all is a resolve to praise the Lord personally. I will praise the Lord. That's always the way it is. Nobody can praise the Lord for you. You must make the choice, the decision to praise the Lord. And it is a choice. It is a decision. Sometimes we have to renounce our feelings. Sometimes we have to, you know, put aside perhaps some issues in our life that may be troubling us and just simply say, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. Because the Lord changes not, our circumstances do. And so thus we can always praise the Lord, right? Because He doesn't change. The Lord that was faithful yesterday is faithful today. He may in His sovereign, infinite wisdom allow something to come into our lives that we don't right now understand why. But I know by the cross, He's the same God He's ever been, that He still loves me. And so therefore, I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord personally. Also, praise the Lord wholeheartedly. How did He say He would do it? I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. It's the only way to do it, for it to be appropriate. How are we to love the Lord with all of our heart? How are we to trust the Lord, Proverbs 3, with all of our hearts? And so here we see how we're to praise the Lord. There's nothing in the scripture that permits us to do anything toward the Lord that would be half-hearted. It's always with all of our heart. That's our total being. I mean, that's our intellect, that's our emotions, that's our will. Everything about us is to be engaged in this matter of praising the Lord. I mean, a great God deserves great praise, right? Amen. He's greatly to be praised, the psalmist wrote. And so when it comes to the matter of praising the Lord, you know, we are to engage ourselves in it. We are to be totally given to it, the totality of our being. It's not honoring to the Lord for me just to give Him lip service, just to say the words or sing the song, but rather it is to be an eruption from my very being, that it is an expression of myself to Him. Adrian Rogers used to say, worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. And so it is to be wholeheartedly. But then in verse 1 again, praise the Lord corporately. Not just personally and wholeheartedly, but corporately. I will praise the Lord in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. In other words, I want to praise the Lord with others who want to praise the Lord. A wonderful kindred spirit of those who love the Lord and long to see Him lifted up, to hear Him extolled and honored and spoken well of and attributed all that is rightfully His. We often use this illustration. You don't mind at all for somebody to walk up to you and say, man, I just want to tell you something. You've got a fine son. Or you've got a sweetheart of a daughter. Man, you don't want to say, oh, I can't hear. Don't tell me that stuff. You want to say, tell me more. I've got all day. I'll cancel all my appointments. You love to hear that. You do. If you don't check yourself in, you are seriously ill. No, we like that. It's a natural affection that we have for someone to speak well of our children. How much more so for someone to speak well of our God? You see, because there's a connection there. There's a connection there. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is something every believer should be in agreement about. And that is the lifting up of the holy name of God Almighty. And so first we have in this psalm simply just this resolve, this commitment. I will praise the Lord. Secondly, though, now we get into more of the heart of the psalm. And that is the reason to praise the Lord. And this is where he gets to talking about the works of the Lord. That these are to be stimulants, motivators, causes for us to praise the Lord. And in verse 2, 3, and 4, he talks about the nature of those works. He'll get specific later, but right now he's just talking about the characteristics and that the works of the Lord are profound. They're amazing. They overwhelm us when we think about them. For instance, in verse 2, he says, the works of the Lord are great. Well, that's just an immediate summary, isn't it? Studied by all who have pleasure in them. So what's he teach? What can we draw from that verse? What's this? That the awesomeness of the Lord's works provokes our examination, which in turn provokes us to praise the Lord. You see how he puts it? The works of the Lord are great. They're awesome. Now note, studied, or you may have sought out. The picture here is of diligence, of a search, of an examination. It is not a superficial acknowledgement, but rather you get into it. You give yourself to this matter of studying these great works of God and the effect of your scriptural, spiritual archaeology of digging into that. The effect in turn then is that you praise the Lord, you see. It's a cyclical thing. It just goes round and round. There are the great works of God. You look at them and say, oh my. Let me contemplate this. Let me meditate on this. Let me do some searching in this. And the more you get into it, the more of the wonders of it come out. And lo and behold, what does it do? Well, praise the Lord. You see, it just multiplies that in your life. Let me give you this quote, Daniel Estes, in his commentary of this psalm. He says, now note, hear me. As the people of the Lord see the world more carefully, they are led to praise the Lord. And as they praise the Lord, they are prompted to see the whole world more clearly. See, you build on it, you grow on it. So the awesomeness of the Lord, what? It provokes our examination. You examine it, and lo and behold, it's kind of like, you remember when the queen went to Solomon? You remember? And she had heard some things about him. And you know what she said? Why, the half hasn't been told. You remember that? The half hasn't been told. And that's what it's like. When you get into the studying of God, his works, his ways, my. And you're not just satisfied with getting the knowledge. Remember, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. But instead, that becomes, again, a factor to cause you to praise the Lord. Okay? It's like a fertilizer. You just grow out of that. Well, verse 3, another aspect of this. Your people shall... Where am I at? Verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. All right? What do we draw from that verse? The righteousness of the Lord's works, as he says, merits our appreciation, which in turn motivates us to praise the Lord. Notice again, his work is honorable and glorious and is righteous because God's actions are always in line with God's character. Always, you see. And his righteousness, thus his actions, his works are always righteous. And so, again, as you ponder these things and you see how that God is righteous in what he is doing, man, you appreciate that. You place a value on it. You give a worth to it. And again, it causes you to praise the Lord. Again, Daniel Estes, in this regard, we're here in verse 3, where you have, if you please, the might and the power of the Lord linked with the righteous character of the Lord. Daniel Estes says, for the Lord, might does not make right. You ever heard that expression? Might makes right? He said, no, might does not make right, but might is the servant of right. God does what he does, the way that he does it, because he is the God that he is, because he's a righteous God. And every bit of his actions, everything that God does, flows out of the reality of the person, the character that God is, a righteous God. Verse 4. Again, this is a third perspective on the profoundness of God's works. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. All right, here's our summary statement on that. The witness, because he's made it to be remembered, the witness of the Lord's works elicits, that it draws out of us, our commemoration. For instance, what do we commemorate around here ever so often? Usually we have a table set up right there. What do? We commemorate the Lord's Supper, right? We commemorate that act, that work, that deed of the Lord. and giving himself for us and dying and shedding his blood for our redemption. We commemorate, we remember. The witness of the Lord's works elicits our commemoration, which in turn is expressed as praise to the Lord. We try each time we have the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves that that evening in the upper room, following the Lord instituting the supper, the Bible says they sang a song. I love Isaiah 54 verse 1, which follows obviously Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. A very powerful chapter. You ought to familiarize yourself with Isaiah 53. It talks about the suffering servant, all those wonderful statements about Jesus in our behalf. But when you come to chapter 54, verse 1, the first word, sing. Sing. Because as we observe what the Lord has done, as we commemorate, as we dwell on that, as we think on that, it in turn causes us to express praise to the Lord. See, this is the way the Lord has designed it. He has designed everything to bring back glory to his name. He does for our good, but he also does for his glory. So there's something about the profoundness of the Lord's works. Well, in verse 5 through 9, now he brings up some particulars about the Lord's work. In verse number 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. It is believed that this is a reference to, of course, the miraculous provision of the manna. And that illustrates what? The Lord's faithfulness. For the Lord provided that until they left the wilderness, didn't he? Until they went into the promised land. 6 days out of 7, they could count on the Lord daily bringing that manna to them. Every day. Now, the 6th day, they got enough to carry them over beyond the Sabbath to the 1st day. But it was a testament. Think about it. Every day, they could look out there and there was the manna. Does that remind you of something Solomon wrote in Lamentations? How that the Lord's mercies are new. Yeah. Every day, every morning. And behind that, what does he say? Great is your faithfulness. Oh, my beloved. You know why we're here tonight? Because God is faithful. You know why we have reason to face tomorrow with a measure of confidence? Because God is faithful. That is a foundational truth in the life of every believer. That God is faithful. Amen, amen, amen. And that miraculous provision was a day-by-day illustration of that reality. Verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. You know, the Israelites, they went in and got land where other people had been, right? The Lord gave it to them. He did. He drove those people out. Remember, it was a judgment upon them because all those years, how the sin, the guilt of the people just continued to ever increase. And finally, it came to that point. And God gave them a great victory over the people, and they inherited the land. Well, we can draw from this that the miraculous provision of the land demonstrate the Lord's sovereign ability. You remember back up some 40 years and remember Moses had sent in the spies, remember? And they came back and there were two reports. You would think it was Republicans and Democrats. There was two reports. And there was the majority that gave a negative report, remember? And just two, Caleb and Joshua, gave a positive report. And of course, the 10 negative report said, well, we can't do it. We cannot do it. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. The other two guys said, man, it's a great place. And they brought back evidence, remember? Some of the fruit they brought back to show them just how unique the land was. And there it was. And it's ours. God will give it to us. But you remember the people, they listened to the majority. And they began to weep and whine about what God had done to bring them there, and they can't do it. And of course, you know what happened? God said, all right, you said you can't, you won't. So what you will do instead, of course, is wander in the wilderness these 40 years to give time for all of you 20 and above, except Caleb and Joshua, to kick the bucket. Get your shovel sharp. You're going to be digging a lot of graves. You're all going to die. You will not enter in. So what happens then to the next generation? They get to go in and they see God giving them the land. I mean, they cross the Jordan River. And what do they see? There's Jericho, mighty Jericho. And what does God do? He said, I want you to march around. Have your horns tuned up. Be ready. And what happens? The walls fall flat. And God just bit by bit was giving them the land. I know you've heard it so many times. You know right where I'm going. But Jack Taylor, the evangelist, I heard say one time, and the Israelites, they give illustration of this. Dr. Taylor said, you do not draw a line on God, but you sure draw a line on yourself. And that's what they did. The older generation, they drew a line on themselves. You know, Malachi says, will a man rob God? But you know, it's also true a man will rob himself. But unbelief. My mind this morning in the prayer went to Hebrews, is it chapter 4, I believe, where it says of people hearing the gospel, and it said, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. We can rob ourselves. And that's what that older generation did. They could have gone into the promised land. They didn't believe God. And yet the next generation was graced by God to go in and get it. And so that provision of the land was a powerful, powerful demonstration of the Lord's sovereign ability. Can you imagine one day great granddaddy Israelite is sitting there at the table, and in comes a little 6-year-old great grandson. Great granddaddy, tell me, how did you take the land? How in the world could y'all come in and conquer all these people? And that great granddaddy would have to say, if he was honest, say, well, son, the truth is the battle was the Lord's. The truth is that God was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. That God did it. God did. And you see how, once again, God has designed it. God gets the glory. And by the way, lest I forget it, make sure when God works in your life, make sure you give him the credit. Make sure you give God the glory. Verse 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and justice. It's truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. You know what? God is not affected by time. The calendar has no bearing with our God. All those things are ours. We live, we're time oriented and we're time constrained. That's us. Time has an effect on us. In fact, there's an old song our daddy used to like called, Time Has Made a Change in Me. And there's a truth to that, isn't it? I don't care how much you die, how much you buy, I don't care what you do, all right? One by one, the age will take its hold on us sooner or later, all right? Get all the paint for the barn you want. Get all you can. Do everything you can. But I got news for you. Time is going to make a change in every one of us, all right? One of these days, your old giddy up might have a little hang with it. You know, there might be a Charlie horse, you name it, something or another. Suddenly that flight of steps, what happened? There's 5 more steps than there used to be in this thing. Time has a change on us. It affects us. But see, time has no bearing with God. And so even what he says, what he promises, time doesn't matter. That's why Peter would say, hey, so what if it's been 1,000 years? If the Lord's like a day. You see here, the performance of the Lord's works is consistent with the perfection of his words. God's going to do what he says. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. All right. There's Adam and Eve. They have rebelled against God. God comes down. He confronts them. He even places a curse upon them. He drives them out of the garden. But wait a minute, wait a minute. God said something to them also, though, as he was speaking to the serpent. He speaks about the seed of the woman. And he speaks about how that the serpent will bruise his heel. But he says, but wait a minute. The seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. Strong conviction by most that that's a messianic promise. The first utterance we have in the Bible of the coming of the Messiah. And you weave your way through the pages of Old Testament scripture, and there is this one statement after another. This promise, Genesis 22, Abraham's there with his son Isaac. And you know that very dramatic story of where God has told him to offer his sons a sacrifice. And Abraham follows it to the letter and gets to the very point of raising the knife when another stays his hand. And in so doing, gets his attention. And he looks over and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And what had he just told his son? When the son looks around and sees all the provisions for the fire and the sacrifice, he said, but Dad, we forgot something. We forgot the animal, the sacrifice. And you remember that great statement by Abraham? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Things like that are said throughout the pages of Old Testament scripture. The years and the centuries roll by. Where is he that was promised long ago? And then one day an old man goes into the temple. And there he sees this young couple. They're poor. They couldn't buy a lamb. They had to buy two birds. They're so poor. And there he sees the baby. And the Spirit had told him, you're going to last until you get to see the Savior. And he said, let me hold him. That's Simeon. You remember Simeon? He said, mine eyes have seen the Lord. Anna comes in right behind him. Anna sees elderly widow Anna. Long ago, her sweetheart had died early in their marriage. There she had been waiting, the Bible says. And she spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Skip forward about 30 years, and there is this unique individual. Honey dripping from his lips, dressed not in the fads of the day, that's for sure, but he's down there in the water baptizing people. And he looks up on the bank and he says, hey, behold, there he is. The one Abraham spoke of, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, time had no bearing on that, did it? Long, long time. Oh, if you'll read and study and you learn between the Old and New Testament, that period of time for Jerusalem, it was a horrible time. It was a time of great oppression. They had about a century of liberty, the Maccabean revolt, but Rome came in and just squashed all that. It was a horrible time. I often think it's very symbolic that Jesus was born at night because it was such a dark, dark time in Jerusalem. But you see, time had no bearing. God kept his word. God will do. God's works are consistent with his words. Take it to the bank. Then verse 9 says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The character of the Lord. And this verse right here, I think, is really the thrust of this psalm. The character of the Lord is the assurance of his covenant to his people. It's because of who he is. His character. Now, we live in a time where character doesn't seem to be given all of that much importance. It is with God. character, that's where God always starts. He always starts on the inside. We talked this morning about works-based religion. That's on the outside. We saw where Jesus renounced the Pharisees. Remember, you cleaned out a part of the cup, but you don't even care. It's dirty on the inside. We sit down to eat sometimes in a restaurant where you've got metal silverware. And I tell you what, I just assumed they had paper plates, paper napkins, and plastic forks and spoons myself. Use them one time, throw them out, you know? But I tell you what, you get something on it. I tell you what, my wife, excuse me. We need another fork here. Jesus said, you don't mind having dirty on the inside of the cup. You see, what he was revealing was, you want to look good on the outside. God always starts on the inside. He always does. You must be born again. You've got to have a new start, a new person. If anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. And salvation then leads to what? Sanctification. Sanctification is going to get to the outside. But God always starts on the inside and works out, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What? For it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. So this is God. This is the way he is. His character assures us he's going to keep his covenant. How do you know? How do you know? Now you stop and think about how long you've been saved. Don't have to yell it out. But stop and think. You've been saved 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Well, don't you know? Don't you know? You've been saved all those years. Don't you know that you haven't been all you're supposed to be in those 50 years, right? I haven't been. I got saved in 1969. I haven't been all that I'm supposed to be in all these years. What's my hope that the covenant will stay the character of God? Wait a minute. I know we love to sing when we've been there 10,000 years, but what about if 10,000 years God was to change his mind? What if God said, what in the world was I thinking having the likes of you in my heaven? That's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. God has made a covenant with his people, and the character of God is the guarantee he's going to keep his covenant. Notice what he said. Holy and awesome is his name. You see, all of this should be kind of boiling up in us. All these things we're working through in these verses, what it should do, it should be boiling up in us to get ready to say, hey, we need to stop, preacher, and praise the Lord. What a great God we serve. How good he is. Well, verse 10 then is the consequence or the result from praising the Lord. And at first it might seem like that. This verse seems out of sync. Kind of a disconnect after we've been talking about the works of the Lord and the character of God here and praising the Lord. But then look what he says in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. If I would summarize that with a few sentences, I would say this. First of all, the amazement of the Lord's works in creation is designed to direct our attention to him, the creator. What did Paul say in Colossians 1? All things were created through him and for him. It's for him. Everything you see about creation, the wonders of it, the grandeur of it, the beauty of it, everything, it's for him. Now he lets us enjoy it, and I'm glad of that. But you see, our amazement, if you like to go to the western part of the state, maybe you'd like to go in October and see the colors, great. You'd like to go down to the beach, great. Whatever it is you'd like to do, and behold the handiworks of God. The amazement of that is not just for you to be fixated on it, the work, the creation, but rather for it, as Paul David Tripp likes to say, creation is one big finger pointing to God. Also, second statement is this, our Lord is not an entertainer. His works are to impress us with who he is, not just with what he can do. Do you remember Herod, when Jesus was brought before Herod? Do you remember what it said about Herod? That he was glad to see Jesus because he was hoping to see a miracle. Do you remember that? Jesus didn't even say a word to him. Our Lord is not an entertainer. Well, you're talking about works. You might not see it as much as you can hear it. But our Lord's not an entertainer. He's not. Third thing is this: the greatness of the Lord manifested in his works should remind us of our smallness. Would you turn? We're getting ready. Well, you might not be in a hurry to leave right now, but Psalm 8. Would you turn over to Psalm 8? Verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now note verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. See what happens? The manifestation of God's greatness in his works made the psalmist feel very small. It's good for us human beings to feel small once in a while, because we sure can get the big head. Nebuchadnezzar is not the only one who has strutted in pride, arrogantly and ignorantly. All right, let me wrap it up now with this before the lights go off, okay? And this I think really hits to that last verse in our text. Let me read it one more time, just a second. All right, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The depth of our praise is revealed in the measure of our reverence of the Lord. We can all give cheap praise. We can. We can all give convenient praise. We can all get the mob mentality. Just kind of join in, you know. The wave, the emotions, and all that. That's not the measurement of how real, sincere is our praise. Whether our praise is genuine or not will be seen in, well, how holy is your God? Do you truly revere him? Is it so when I sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? Do I really wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean? Is it true to say, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me? Listen to this quote. I believe we've got it for you. It's by one Gerald H. Wilson. He said, this fear, talking about what is in verse 10, the fear of the Lord, this fear is no abject terror, nor is it simply reverential awe, but a deep-seated humility grounded in an abiding awareness of one's absolute dependence for existence on the undeserved mercy of Yahweh. Only through such humility and dependence is the human heart prepared to perceive and receive the wisdom that God gives. God displays his works. There are the works of creation, its origin and its operation. There's the works of God in recreation. And I'm talking now about God saving your soul, recreating you in Christ. And all these works are ours to behold, but we're not to be fixated on them. But we look at them and should reply, my, what a God. What a great God. And in turn, it should affect us, humbling us, causing us to be grateful, mindful. I am what I am by the grace of God. Would you bow in attitude of prayer, please? First of all, God, help us that we take note of his works. We don't ignore them and bypass them. But then that we study his works, and as we think on them, it just causes us to praise Him more and more and more. While the music's being played, if you'd just like to take some time now just to say a prayer to the Lord.